Morning, everybody. Welcome back to our Three Ideas in 30 Minutes, an opportunity for us to prepare and to develop some ideas for our Shabbos table conversation, ideas we could share with our children, with our grandchildren, with each other, with our friends at the Shabbos table. Wonderful opportunity to elevate our Shabbos table. We're actually going to be talking about our Shabbos table in just a little bit. But before we get there, first I want to, as always, thank our sponsor for our classes on Friday morning, sponsored anonymously, in memory of Teddy Kellen, Shimon Tuvia, Ben Dov, Yehuda Leib Chaim, whose yahrzeit was this past Sunday. His first yahrzeit was this past Sunday. Our learning should be an aliyah for his neshama. Obviously, as well, we dedicate our learning this morning as our hearts and minds are on the tragedy in Surfside, right in our backyard. But even if not in our backyard, obviously, it's a tremendous tragedy. Several members of our community have been directly impacted by that tragedy. And so again, we daven for Yeshua, Hashem, Karef Ayin, Yeshuos v'Nechamos, that Hashem should perform miracles as He has for us in the past, and somehow they should be able to find people alive and bring resolution to these families that are going through an enormous amount of pain and suffering. And so again, our learning should be dedicated for that tragedy, again, for Yeshuos v'Nechamos, for Yeshua Hashem Karev Ayin, that Hashem can perform miracles on a dime. And that is what we yearn for and is what we crave for this morning. Okay, three ideas, Parshas Balak. I always point out every single year as a point of introduction that Parshas Balak is unique in the sense that every other chapter of the Torah is directed at the Jewish people. This chapter is about the Jewish people. In other words, you have no sense that Klal Yisrael has any awareness whatsoever that Bilam and Balak are trying to destroy them. The entire time they're going through their nefarious plans that are obviously being interrupted by God, you have no sense whatsoever that the Jewish people are aware of it. And the Jewish people are aware of it. And so therefore, Rabbi Brody just got back from Israel, stormed into my office. Therefore, you have no sense. You have to watch it on a split screen, so to speak. You have, on the one hand, you have what Bilam and Balak are doing, perched over a mountaintop, trying to curse the Jewish people. On the other hand, you have what's happening in the Jewish camp, which they seem to be oblivious to. And to me, I've always pointed out that is such a magnificent idea. Because as much as we are aware of Hashem's miracles that He does in front of our face, there are also the ways that Hashem protects us behind the scenes in ways that we're not even aware of. That there's a myriad of things that Hashem can do to protect us behind the scenes. You drive down 95 in the morning. You get back to Boca safely. You don't think much of it. How do you know that Hashem might not have prevented an accident from happening that would have hurt you? Right? Hashem is constantly protecting us behind the scenes. So it's important that we thank Him not just for what He does that we know about, but also reflecting on the fact that He is constantly doing things that we do not know about. That is not a Dvar Torah. That is simply a point of introduction, because I think it's important to point out every single year. Idea number one comes from a Sforno. This is an unbelievable idea. I think we've settled on our first idea. My favorite idea is coming out first. I'm coming out firing on all hoses. Okay, so here we go. Pasuk in Parshas Balak, Perek Chaf Gimel, Pasuk 10 says, Mi mana afar Yaakov umispar es rova Yisrael. Who can count the dust of Yaakov, or who can number the dust of Israel? Tamos nafshi mos yesharim. My soul should die the death of the yesharim, of the righteous, of the upright. Utihi acharisi kamo. And my end, my fate, should be just like theirs. Now obviously this is after Hashem has twisted Bilam's words from a curse to a praise. And one of the things that he says is, who can count the dust of the Jewish people? Tamos nafshi mos yesharim. Let my soul, let me die the death of the righteous. Utehi acharisi kamo, and let my end, let my fate be like theirs. So who are the righteous here? Tamos nafshi mos yesharim. Who are the righteous here? Who are the upright here, excuse me, that we are referring to? So the Baal Torah points out that the gematria of the word for yesharim is 560, which just so happens to be the gematria of the word avos haolam, obviously referring to the patriarchs of the world, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. What Bilam, when he eyed Klal Yisrael and he envisioned how they died with tremendous honor and tremendous respect, he said to himself, halavai, I should be accorded the same honor when I die as well. So Bilam is jealous, so to speak, of the way that the Avos passed away, that they did such with such honor and respect and dignity. And so therefore he says, if only, tamos nafshi mos yesharim, if only I could die in the same way. The Sforno adds an unbelievable comment. Says the Sforno on these words, let me just pull it up here, tamos nafshi mos yesharim, lo tamus nafshi ata. He says, I'd be willing to die right now. Ach shetiye mitasa misas yesharim. As long as that death is like the death of the yesharim, shetiske achare l'chaya ad, so that I can merit an eternal life afterwards. He says in the next comment as well, utihi acharisi kamohu, again, that my end should be like them. The Sforno points out again, ubavad shetiye acharisi v'tzetzai me'ai kamo Yisrael. As long as my descendants are like the descendants of the Jewish people. That is the Sforno. It's an amazing idea. What Bilam is lamenting is he's saying it's unfair. When Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov died, it was such a dignified, regal way. I just want to die the same way, and I'd be willing to die right now, he says, as long as I would merit the world to come, and as long as my children would merit the same type of experience in Olam Haba that the descendants of the Jewish people would merit to experience as well. Beautiful Sforno, nice idea. Listen to what the Chafetz Chaim points out on this Sforno. The Chafetz Chaim points out that if you look at the context of the words, Bilam is very explicit that what is he willing to do as a Jew and what is he willing to not do as a Jew. Bilam is very clear that he's willing to die as a Jew. But nowhere does he reference his willingness to live as a Jew. You see, Bilam understood that living as a Jew is fraught with enormous challenges and struggles, right? Living as a Jew has enormous amounts of obligations and expectations on us. And so we are constantly pushing ourselves. We are constantly striving. We are never allowing ourselves to grow complacent with our accomplishments. We are always pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone because we want to grow even more and more and more. Being a Jew is never being static, and sometimes that's uncomfortable because sometimes it's easy to kick your legs back, eat bonbons, sit a pina colada, and say, I'm done, I've arrived. That's not what it means to be a Jew. To be a Jew means halachos and detail, and every which way I live my life is being dictated by halacha. Bilam says, I don't want any of that. Bilam says, I'm willing to die as a Jew. I'm willing to die with the serenity, with the peacefulness, with the dignity. But you know what I don't want? I don't want to change anything about my life to get there. I don't want to change how I live my life. I don't want to change what I do on Friday nights. I don't want to change anything. I don't want to live as a Jew, he says. But I'm willing to die as a Jew if it means that I reap the benefits as a result. And obviously Hashem comes back to him and says, no. You can't have your cake and eat it too. If you want to enjoy the benefits of Olam Haba, if you want to enjoy the benefits of an everlasting life in eternity, then Hashem says you got to live that life as well. You got to make the sacrifices that Jews are willing to make. Then you have to be willing to go through all of the expectations and the laws and the lack of complacency and the striving. That's what it means. You want to reap the benefits. You want to eat the cake. That's fine. But you got to go through the challenges and the struggles to get there. The Rav Yigal Arieli points out that this is the pshat in a very famous medrash. The medrash says, again, we're going to read about it. We start the 3 weeks, obviously, on Sunday. But the medrash says that when Hashem decides that he's going to destroy the Beis Hamikdash, so Yirmiyahu goes and summons all the Avos and all the Imos to daven on behalf of the Jewish people to stop this evil decree. And so first Avram steps up and Avram says, Hashem, when I was a young man, you asked me to sacrifice Yitzchak on the altar. And I did so without hesitation. I was willing to kill my son for your benefit. Shem says, no dice. Yaakov comes forward. And Yaakov appears before Hashem as well. And he says, Hashem, when Lavan was trying to trick me for all those years, and then I confronted Esav, he wanted to kill me, he wanted to kill my children, and yet I stood there, willing to die to protect my children. Hashem says, no dice. Moshe comes up. And Moshe says, I dealt with your people for 40 years, and yet all I wanted to do was go in the land of Israel. I died before I was going to the land of Israel. Let that death be a substitute, enabling them to return to the Holy Land. Shem says, no dice. Finally, Rachel, of course we know the end, Rachel stands up. Rachel says that when Lavan tricked me in with Leah and Yaakov, etc., I didn't want to shame and embarrass my sister, and so I gave her the sign that she could be with Yaakov for the night. Medrash says, Hashem heard that, and he says, you know what, you're right. That broke the evil decree. And all the commentaries wonder, what was it about Rachel that was more potent than any of the other Avos and Imos? Rav Arieli points out a very beautiful idea. Every other argument of an Av, of the forefathers, was that they were willing to die l'shem shamayim. They were willing to die for Hashem's sake. Rachel's the only one who comes along and argues that she was willing to live for the sake of Hashem. And therefore, Hashem says, that's the type of Jew I want. Not just the type of Jew that is going to die for the sake of Judaism, but the Jew, because it's much harder, with all of the challenges and all the struggles, to be willing to live as a Jew, that Hashem says is the argument that I'm going to live with. So beautiful idea. Idea number one comes from the Sforno. Again, a very strange pasuk where Bilam says, Tamos nafshi mos yisharim. May I die the death of the upright. The Baal Turim says the upright is the Avos. What is it about it? Bilam wanted his cake and he wanted it too. He wanted to enjoy the benefits of dying as a Jew. Olam haba, nitzchios, eternity. But he didn't want to live as a Jew. He didn't want to put in the effort. He didn't want to follow all the laws and all the stipulations and all the restrictions. He didn't want any of that. He wanted to skip right to the top. But you and I both know that there are no shortcuts when it comes to our Judaism. We have to be willing to engage in the struggle. We have to be willing to go through the challenges, to put ourselves out there, to constantly push ourselves, to aspire and to strive even more. And if we're willing to do that, then we'll enjoy the benefits in Olam Haba. But there are no shortcuts to the top in Judaism. Beautiful idea number one. Idea number two comes from Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, who makes the following observation. This is a pasuk in Perek Chaf Gimel, pasuk Gimel, where again, we're in Bilam's bracha. And the pasuk says, "Vayomer Bilam lebalak, ki siatsev al olosecha." Right, stay here beside your offering, ve'elcha, and I'm going to go away because I haven't been successful in cursing the Jewish people yet. Ulai yikare Adonai lekrasi. Perhaps Hashem will come to me. Udvar ma yareini v'igadetelach, and whatever He reveals to me, I will tell you. Vayelech shefi, and He goes shefi. What does that word shefi means? So if you look at the Targum Unkelus over there, which I will pull up right now, but if you look at the Targum Unkelus over there, the Targum Unkelus points out, hold on one second, I should have had that open earlier, I'm sorry. Targum Unkelus points out, what is shefi? It means va'azal yichidi, that I will go by myself. Why is it significant, asks Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, that he's willing to go alone? Why is it that the precursor to his being able to curse the Jewish people is first and foremost his willingness to go alone? Rav Rabinovitz quotes the Or HaChaim and others, who says that the reason why Bilam had to go alone is because when a person is in the context of community, they are naturally influenced by that community, and they're going to do the right thing if they are influenced by that community. It's only when you go off alone, when you separate yourself from the community, when you isolate yourself, that is what gives room for evil. That is what gives room for negative things to be brought into this world. Says Rabbi Nodz, as long as we are together, then there's always that capacity for Kedusha. There is always that capacity for holiness. It's the moment a person separates himself from the community. Vayelech Shefi. Bilam understood that the precursor, that the prerequisite for him being able to curse the Jewish people was first going out alone. And now that he was alone, he says, now impurity can overwhelm me. Now I'm isolated. Now I can bring evil into the world, because when I'm together, when I'm unified, when I'm experiencing Achdus, then there's none of that whatsoever. He quotes here of Zusha of Anapoli. Quotes the Mishnah Pirkei. I was definitely not pshat, but you'll go with me here. The Mishnah in the beginning of the third parak of Pirkei Avos says, "Or Chanina ben Trajan Omer, Shnayim sheyoshvin ve'ein beinem divrei Torah." Right, two people who are sitting, and there's no divrei Torah between them. He says you're reading it wrong. You're putting the comma in the wrong place. It's Shnayim sheyoshvin. If you have two people that are sitting, ve'ein beinem, And there is no gap whatsoever between them. There's no difference in their hearts between them. They are completely unified. Then, Divrei Torah. That is a place where Divrei Torah can grow. It's only when people are unified, it's only in the context of unity, that it becomes a pipeline for an abundance of blessing and holiness to be able to break through and to flow down into this earth. As long as we are separate from one another, then it's much more challenging. That's when tumah, that's when impurity, that's when evil comes into the world. But when we're together, ve'ein b'neihem, there's no difference between them. My heart is connecting to your heart. You and I are completely unified. Then that becomes the conduit, that becomes the pipeline for blessing to be able to come into the world. Bilam understood that the only way he could curse the Jewish people is if he separated himself from other people. The antidote to that is unity. The antidote to that is by bringing each other together, by unifying ourselves, not necessarily with uniformity, as we always say, but by unifying ourselves. This, of course, is the very last Mishnah in all of Shas, where the Mishnah says, Amar Rav Shimon ben Chalafta, Lo matza kadosh baruch hu kli machzik bracha li Yisrael el ha-shalom. Hashem said, Rav Shimon ben Chalafta said, Hashem couldn't find any vessel able to hold bracha other than shalom. Think about that imagery for a second. It means that you can perform mitzvos. You can learn Torah all day and all night. You can do everything 613 backwards and forwards. But if you don't have shalom, if you don't have peace, if you're fighting with other people and you have disagreements with other people and you don't have unity with other people, then you know what it's like, says the Chafetz Chaim? It's like a vessel where you keep on filling it up with water, but there's a hole underneath. And the water goes in and just flows right out. In and out. Lo matza kadosh baruch hu kli machzik bracha. Hashem says, I want to hold all of the blessing. I want to make sure there's no holes at the bottom of the jug. I want to make sure the blessings aren't falling out. What plugs that hole? What ensures that the blessings actually stay there? El ha-shalom. That is peace. That is a sense of unity. And so Bilam understood, Bilam thought that the only way to curse the Jewish people was by vayelech shefi, was by distancing himself from other people, by having a lack of unity, by isolating himself. The antidote to that, says Rav Gamliel Rabinovich, is for us to double down on that sense of unity, on that sense of achdus. Of course, this coming Sunday is Shavuos Betamuz. We begin the period of the 3 weeks. And as the 3 weeks inspires us to do, it is to work on that sense of shalom. It is to work on that sense of peace. It is to work on that sense of unity that Baruch Hashem exists within our community, but is becoming somewhat difficult to uphold as we live in a more politicized environment. And so during these 3 weeks, Lo machzik kli bracha, Lo machzik, Lo matza kadosh baruch hu kli machzik bracha. Hashem says, if you want to hold all the blessing in your life, I got the greatest skula for you. You want to have blessing in your work, and you want to have blessing with your children, you want to have blessing with parnasa, and you want to have blessing with your health. We all want the blessings, Hashem says, but it's going into the jug and coming right out because there's a hole underneath. How do we plug that hole? Ela hashalom. You want all of the blessing in your life? I got a very simple solution for you. Stop fighting. Stop arguing. Stop disagreeing. You haven't spoken to that parent in years? Call them up. You and your sibling keep... Call them up. Say, I'm sorry. Be the bigger person. Take the high road. It's uncomfortable. Yes. Swallows your pride. Yes. Requires humility. Yes. But says the Mishnah, you want the bracha in your life? Ela hashalom. It starts with peace. It starts not by Bilam, v'yelech shefi, by isolating. But it's the exact opposite. It's ve'ein b'neihem. There's no difference between us. Our hearts are connected. Then it's Divrei Torah. Then we can experience the blessings that the Torah guarantees us. That is idea number two, a beautiful idea. So idea number one came from the Chafetz Chaim, that Bilam was willing to die as a Jew, not live as a Jew. Obviously for us, we have to be willing to live as Jews. We have to be willing to put in the effort. And if we put in the effort, we will reap the rewards. Idea number two is a 3 weeks idea. It comes from Gamliel Rabinovich. Vayelech Shefi, Bilam tried to separate himself, isolate himself. We have to do the opposite. The opposite is to bring ourselves together, to create the bracha in our lives, which is predicated on that notion of shalom, that notion of peace. Idea number three is one of my favorite ideas on this week's Parsha, and that is the comparison between Bilam and Avram. You'll notice that there are many similarities between Avram and Bilam. Almost too many to count, but I'll count a few of them for you here. Both of them, Vayakam Bilam Baboker, Vayashkem Avram Baboker. Both of them get up very early in the morning. Both of them saddle their own donkeys, which Rashi tells us is a sign of alacrity and a sign of enthusiasm. Right? Who accompanies Bilam? Shnei Ne'arav. That sounds familiar to you? It should be, because the story of the Akedah. Vayelech Shnei Ne'arav Imo. Avram takes two young lads with him as well. And finally, in both stories, the entire story turns on an encounter with a Malach Hashem, with an angel of God. Of course, in the story of Bilam, it's when the donkey gets stuck and an angel appears to the donkey. In the story of Avram, it is when Avram's about to sacrifice Yitzchak and an angel appears out of nowhere and says, please don't do that. Not a good idea for the perpetuation of the Jewish people. Yet, while there are so many similarities, there are obviously also differences. And it's the differences, right? Similarities are the foil for those differences. And the most prominent difference between the story of Bilam and the story of Avram is the appearance of the concept of sight. You'll notice that in the story of Akedas Yitzchak, the word ra'ah, to see, appears at least seven times. Vayar esamakom me'rachok. He saw the place from a distance. Right? When he gets to Har HaMoriah, he renames it as Hashem Yera'eh. Hashem will see. When the sheep appears, it's Elokim Yir'eh lo. The angel says that Hashem will show you and you will see it. And how does Avram find the ram ultimately in lieu of Yitzchak? Vayar, he sees the ram. So there's this constant emphasis on the notion of sight when it comes to Avram. The Torah is telling us that Avram is guided by a capacity to see. On the other hand, we of course know that when it comes to Bilam, nothing could be further from the truth. Despite the fact that Bilam was a great seer in the end, right? Who is the only one with the vision there? Who is the donkey? Which sounds better, but who is the real donkey in the story? It is not the donkey, but it is rather the Bilam. That is the irony of the story. Vatere ha'ason. It's the donkey that is able to see. Bilam is unable to see. So you have many similarities between Avram on the one hand and Bilam on the other hand, and then you have this massive, gaping difference between the two of them. Avram is defined by his ability to see. Bilam, despite the fact that you would expect it, he was a prophet, you want him to be able to see, the Torah says, Bilam vatera haton, it's the donkey that can see. Bilam wasn't able to see as well. Chazal tell us that Bilam was blind in one eye, right? That Bilam, again, lacked that ability, that lacked that capacity to see. Why is this difference so significant? I believe, again, an idea that's very particular to the 3 weeks, a very important message to all of us. When we say Avram had the capacity to see, it's really in two different regards. Number one is he had the ability to see Kedusha. Vayares ha-makom merachok. Avram saw this cloud hanging over a mountain. He sensed there was something different there. He sensed Kedusha. Bilam's the exact opposite. Bilam comes face to face with an angel, and he's totally oblivious to it. He doesn't have that sixth sense, that ability to intune to the sense of Kedusha that's around him. But I think it's a little bit more. When we talk about sight, we talk about seeing the whole person. We talk about not seeing things with a tunnel vision, but seeing things with a broader perspective. Why is it significant? It doesn't say that Bilam was blind. It says he was blind in one eye. I am not an optometrist or an ophthalmologist, but I know enough to know that if I close one of my eyes, so I can still see, but I lose, there's like a fancy word for this, someone will put it in the chat, like the peripheral vision, right? I lose the ability to see all sides of things. So with one eye, I can still see, but I'm like somewhat tunnel visioned. I'm limited in my capacity to see. It's only when I open both of my eyes that I'm able to get much wider of a lens. I'm able to see much bigger of the picture. That was what separated Avram from Bilam. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos tells us that there are three categories of Avram and that differentiate from the three categories of people from Bilam. And what is the number one category? Either an ayin tova or an ayin ra, a good eye or a bad eye. What's a good eye or a bad eye? It means that when I walk into a situation, what do I see? Do I focus in a tunnel vision on just what is in front of me and what's wrong? Or do I broaden my perspective and also focus on the totality of the picture? When I meet someone, Do I focus just on what annoys me about them, on their blemishes, on maybe their hypocrisy, and I focus solely on that and I judge the person solely on that? Or like Avram, do I widen the lens and say, you know what? Nobody's perfect. This person might have that, but overall they're a good person. Do I focus on the little warts and bumps and bruises that every single one of us has? Or do I widen that lens and focus on the entire person? That is what differentiates a child of Avram and a child of Bilam. Child of Avram focuses on the big picture, on the entire person. Veveidanes kol ha'adam l'kav zchus. What gives us the ability to give the benefit of the doubt is we look at the entire person. Good, bad, ugly, we look at the entire person. Bilam is the exact opposite. He's blind in one eye. He lacks that ability to see the entire picture. He maintains a tunnel vision and just focuses on what's wrong in the situation and just focuses on what's wrong with another person. And he's not able to widen the lens and to see the broader picture. If we want the antidote to the 3 weeks, if we want to heal the wounds of Sinas Chinam, it starts with this idea. Then we look at each other. No one's perfect. I'm sure there are parts about me. I mean, obviously I'm close to, I'm just joking. I'm sure there are parts of me that my wife would want to change. Rabbi Brody's here in the room. You guys can't see him. I'm sure there are things about me that annoy Rabbi Brody. But Rabbi Brody and I are friends. You know why? Because he sees I'm generally a good guy. I see he's generally a good guy. Every now and then, whatever. But we're wide in the lens. Got to stop noticing what's wrong with people and start focusing on the goodness in people. Same thing in the world around us. You can walk around. There's so much wrong and so much broken in our world. I could focus on that. I could be miserable and depressed and angry at God. Or I can widen the lens and focus on the good. Focus on the enormous blessings. Focus on how great Hashem is in the grand scheme. That is what differentiates Bilam from Avram. So we saw three amazing, hopefully amazing ideas. This morning, idea number one came from the Chafetz Chaim, that Bilam wanted to die as a Jew. He wanted all the benefits of Olam Haba, of dying with dignity and with a sense of regalness and with respect and admiration. He wanted all of that, but he didn't want to live as a Jew. He didn't want to go through the struggle. He didn't want to go through the challenges. He said, I want to be able to do whatever I want. And just let's cut to the chase. Give me the reward in Olam Haba. Shem comes along and says, no dice. You want to enjoy the reward? You want to reap the benefits? You got to be willing to put in the effort. Again, the beautiful medrash about why Rachel was ultimately listened to as opposed to the Avos. All the Avos said they were willing to die for Hashem. Only Rachel said, I lived for you, Hashem. That's why her tefillah was ultimately answered. Idea number two came from Rav Gamaliel Rabinovich, that Bilam, in order to curse the Jewish people, in order to bring evil into the world, Vayelech Shefi, he had to go off alone. He had to separate himself. He had to isolate himself. Because when we are isolated, that's what gives room for evil. That's what allows the space for wickedness to be brought into the world. The antidote to that is by bringing ourselves together, is by creating a sense of unity, to unify ourselves in mission, in purpose. The beautiful idea of Rezusha of Annapoli, that Shlosh Shashayim Sheyoshvim Ve'ein Beinam, there's nothing between us. Our hearts are in the same place. We're unified, then Divrei Torah. That is where the brachos of the Torah can ultimately reside. That was the mission at the end of Uksin. Lo Matza Kadosh Baruch Hu Kli Machzik Bracha Yisrael. You want all the blessing in your life? Very simple. You don't have to bake challah. Right? All the skulas. The Mishnah says, I got a great skula for you. Just stop fighting. Shalom. Have peace with one another. If you do that, that's going to hold all the blessing in the world. And lastly, this beautiful idea, the contrast between Bilam and Avram, the notion of sight. One was able to see, the other was not able to see. We, if we want to heal the wounds of Sinas Chinam, a baseless hatred, it starts off with seeing the whole person. Not just focusing on the one thing that's wrong with them or the one thing that annoys us about them, but focus on the whole person. That a person as a whole is a good person. We're Tzelem Elohim, we're created in the image of God. Let's focus a little bit more on that. And if we do that, then it will create a path towards that sense of shalom. And my bracha to all of us is that this Sunday, we should not be in Boca Raton or New York or LA or wherever you're zooming in from, but rather we should be in Yerushalayim Yer HaKodesh, witnessing the building of the third Beis HaMikdash. B'mheira B'yameinu, I wish everyone a beautiful Shabbos.